Well, guys, thank you so much for being here today. I'm going to finish chapter 1 of 2 Peter, and I know there's only three short verses or chapters in 2 Peter, but I'm going to go verses 16 through 21 today, and so we're going to kind of break it down for each of us today. How many are familiar with Aaron Rodgers? Anybody? Okay. He was quarterback for the Green Bay Packers like forever, right? I think he's in his 30s, but forever. I don't know how old he is. But he played with the Green Bay Packers, but at the end of last season, it was coming time his contract with Green Bay was going to run out, and so he was trying to decide, how do I figure out what the next journey in my life is going to be? And so what he did, he went to what's called a dark retreat. And the dark retreat is like this. The houses are kind of shaped like something from The Hobbit, and you go inside, and it's just completely black and dark. And in fact, here's what I want you to do. Close your eyes real tight and put your hands over your eyes. That's what it's like. Okay, now you can look. Now you each owe me $250, so we're going to pass the plates again. I mean, it's a dark retreat. And the whole purpose of that was when you can shut out all of, or the thought behind it is, as if you can shut out all of the distractions of the life around, then you have this heightened spiritual experience. And in this heightened spiritual experience, you can see deep within yourself and you can kind of find out the answer. Well, here's the answer he found out. He was going to go to a new team. And after four plays on his new team, he tore his Achilles tendon and he was done. So maybe that wasn't the right answer, Aaron. I don't know. But the guy that runs the thing, that runs that particular place, he talked about how when we go in there, it's like a spiritual journey. In other words, you can go in there and you can find these answers that are deep within yourselves. Now, for us as Christ followers, we know that the heart is more deceitful than anything. So looking for answers within yourself is not always the best way to go. So as Christ followers, we say like, oh, okay, the Bible should be our source of inspiration. Or we should look to the Bible for answers. And I hear some people say that all the time, like, you know, like whatever situation I'm looking for, I'm going to buy a new house. So I'm going to open up the Bible and I'm just going to flip it open to a page and this is what it's going to be, you know. And then you hit it and it says, you take the babies and gnash their teeth and smash their heads against the rock. And it's like, what's that got to do with buying a house? But some people, they look for the Bible for even mundane things. I'm going to the grocery store. Lord, what should I buy? Locusts and camel hair and honey. I don't know, you know. So when I hear people, I know what they're saying when they say, yeah, I go to the Bible for advice. Sometimes I cringe when that happens because it's like, yeah, there's sometimes God has given us wisdom. God has given us common sense. And sometimes you have to use that, you know. But I know what they mean. As Christ followers, this needs to be our primary source of knowledge and truth about Jesus Christ. Now see, here's what's happening. Peter is writing this letter to this church. We know it's written by Peter. We don't know exactly which churches he was sending this to. We do know it's in the Asia Minor area, which is in Turkey and around in that area. And we know that the church was having problems with these false teachers that were coming in. And the false teachers, most of them were Stoics at that time. When they were coming in, they would listen and everything, but then as they began to kind of show their leadership, what they would say is, well, you know, Christ isn't coming back. You know, he said he'd be here. He's not here. It's been a while. He's not coming back, and he's certainly not coming back to judge. And so they're coming in with these ideas that look religious, but these are ideas that these men are thinking about by themselves. And they're just kind of making this up to make it more palatable to people. They're trying to subvert the confidence in the Bible, which is God's word. I want to share a couple things with you. The first thing, we now have a record low, 20% of Americans now say that the Bible is the literal word of God. And that's down from 24% the last time that question was asked in 2017. Back in the 80s and 84, that was saying that it was up in the 50s that people said, yes, this is the literal word of God. But now 20%, and this is a survey done in America, 20% of Americans that say that they're Christ followers believe that the word of God is the word of God. 29%, which is more than the 20% that say that they follow Christ, say this. And Tony, put this screen up there because I want to just quote it. They call it a collection of fables, legends, history, and moral precepts that were recorded by man. That's 29% of people that say that, yes, we believe in Jesus. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. But the Bible, not so much. In other words, this marks maybe the first time in our history, significantly more Americans view the Bible as just not divinely inspired, and it's definitely not the literal Word of God. It's just a bunch of myths and stories made up by men. And that's sad. That's the state of the church today. And so this is going on in Peter's time, but as Peter writes this letter, do you see how it kind of transfers over to us today? So where do we find the resources for truth and guidance? And so I want to share what Peter says. Let's look at verses 16 through 18. For we did not follow cleverly devised myth when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What Peter is talking about here in verses 16 through 18, he's talking about the transformation of Jesus. And for those of you that don't kind of know what the transformation of Jesus is, it's when Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his inner circle, and they went up on a mountain away from everybody else. And as Jesus is there, all of a sudden he begins to glow, and he begins to shine, and he begins the glory of God. And then Moses and Elijah come, and they're standing beside him, and Peter's like blown away. Now, Peter is seeing this. He's an eyewitness to this. And then they hear the voice from heaven. This is my Son, my beloved Son. And Peter is an eyewitness to this. James is an eyewitness to this. John is an eyewitness to this. And they're blown away. Peter's so blown away, he goes, wow, it's Moses and Elijah and Jesus who's glowing. Let's build three tents and give it to him. And then all of a sudden, Elijah and Moses just disappear. And Christ becomes even more prominent, which is saying to us today that Christ is more than the law and more than the prophets. Christ is everything. And they heard the voice from God. They were eyewitnesses to this transformation. This is what it says about the transformation in Matthew chapter 17. And he was transfigured, this is Jesus, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. And his clothes became white as light. If you go back to the Old Testament, you think of when Moses went up on the mountain to meet God. You remember when he came down? He was glowing. And people couldn't stand the radiance that was coming from him. He had to shield his face. He was in the very presence of the holy God. In Revelation 1, this is what it says in verse 7. Behold, again, this is Jesus. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes on the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Going on in chapter 1 in Revelation, verse 16. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Do you see this? The revelation Jesus that John saw in his prophetic vision in Revelation is the same Jesus that they saw on the mountain transfigured, and they saw before the revelation Jesus, they saw Jesus transformed. And they saw this and they knew this and they believed it. They were eyewitnesses. And the false teachers in these churches now are saying like, well, Jesus isn't coming back and he's not going to judge. And Peter is saying, no. This is not some kind of cleverly designed myth or a story. Or it's not something I made up because I saw that pre-revelation Christ, the Christ that's going to come back and is going to judge and rule this world. I saw him. I was there. And so Peter is first setting this up before he breaks into the false teachers. And he's saying like, Guys, everything I'm telling you, I was there. I was an eyewitness. I am telling you this. And what does Peter get out of this, really? Is he going to make $1 million writing this letter, thinking it's going to be in a Bible that's going to be the most bought book around the world? Everybody's going to have 1, 2, 3, 4 Bibles sitting on shelves in their homes or whatever. No. Most of the people that wrote these stories, that believed these things, that were inspired by God, they were the oppressed. They were the ones that were being persecuted. They were the ones even being killed because of what they were saying, what they were believing, and what they were teaching. So Peter wasn't getting anything like great out of this. He was just following what God told him to do. And so as he is sharing this with this church, or these churches, he's telling them, guys, look, I'm not making this up. I was there. I experienced great things. I saw the miracles of Christ. I even got out and even took a couple steps walking on water. I couldn't believe it. So I looked around and I started to sink, and he just pulled me up. I saw Jesus walk, just go through a door. The door was locked, and all of a sudden he appears to us in a room. I saw him on a beach where he cooked breakfast for us after I totally denied him and walked away from him in fear, thinking that, like, hey, I would never desert you, but yet I did, and I failed him, and yet he restored me, even cooked me breakfast. I was there. I was there. Verses 19 through 21. And we have the prophetic word more firmly confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. In other words, we have this word, and you would do well to pay attention to this. Okay? As to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. First thing I want us to understand, that Peter is urging them to keep their nose in the Scriptures, to keep their nose in the truth and the teachings of Christ and the disciples. And the reason we do that, and this is the first point I want us to just kind of get hammered home, Scripture does provide guidance. Scripture provides guidance. Some turn to the Bible looking for answers. Again, that's true. Sometimes it's not true. You know, like, it's not going to tell you to should you buy the new car or not. Unless you are coveting your neighbor's car, then the Bible's very clear. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff. The Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, is a unified story that comes together that leads us to Christ. And Christ is our Lord and our Savior. And again, as Peter was talking to us last week, that many of us love Jesus as our Savior. We don't want to go to hell. No one wants to go to hell. So Jesus, thank you for saving me. But we don't want him as Lord. We don't want him controlling us, especially in America, y'all. I'm American, so I don't need anybody telling me what to do. In fact, a king came over here one time. We kicked him out, you know? We don't want to be ruled by anybody. We want to be our own boss. We want to be our own judge. And Jesus is saying, that's not how it works. I'm not just your Savior. I'm your Lord. Are you following me? Jesus fulfilled over 400 Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. And that adds validity to the Scriptures. When people say, well, the Bible doesn't make a lot of sense. Really? 500 years before he was born, this was said. 400 years before that, Isaiah said this. Then many of the things in the Old Testament were this. Even in Genesis, you know, your offspring, Eve, is going to crush his head. It's talking about Jesus from the beginning to the end. And Jesus fulfilled all of those. And he will come back. And he will judge. Look at verse 19 again. Verse 19 says this, and we have the prophetic word more firmly confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 119, verse 105, I think it is. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I think of this. Suppose there's this huge mountain, okay? And on that mountain, there is crags and thorns and stony paths and deep crevices and holes and pits and animals and things like that. And you're going to have to walk up that mountain, okay? Problem is, it's completely black. No stars, no moonlight, no sunlight, nothing. And you're walking up trying to navigate this mountain. You have no idea where to go because you could fall in a pit, you could get eaten by an animal, you could stumble on some thorns. All of this stuff is going on. And that's the way life is. If we try to navigate life on our own, oftentimes we're stumbling in the dark. But it says that God's word is like this illuminating lamp. If you think of being on that mountain now in the pitch black, but yet you have this lantern that is so bright that it casts almost a quarter of a mile so that you can see everything clearly around you, that helps you navigate the rocks, helps you navigate the thorns, helps you avoid the pitfalls, helps you to see the animals, to avoid the animals. All of this stuff, that is what God's word does. It doesn't change the mountain. It doesn't change our life. It doesn't change anything. It just changes how we respond and navigate life. I pity those that don't believe in God, that don't believe the Bible, that don't believe in Jesus Christ. Some of the saddest funerals are when a loved one passes away and the people are not believers. There's no hope. For them, that's it. Oh, they lived a pretty decent life, but now they're dead and gone. But for us, as Christ followers, we have a hope that goes beyond the grave. That we don't fear death anymore. Because at some point, we are all going to be together again for those of us that follow God. We're going to be, you know, Jesus says, hey, I got a mansion for you. I got this huge table and feast prepared for you. He gives us stories like the prodigal son. He's going to give us new robes. He's going to put rings and stuff on our finger. There's going to be a feast prepared. It says every time someone comes to Christ, the angels even shout and celebrate. We're people of hope. We're people of the resurrection. And Peter is trying to pass this on, that guidance comes from the scriptures, from God's word. If we read this, we can find in deep, dark depression, we can read how people, God's people, dealt with depression and how God was in the midst of that. So the Bible, or the scripture, does provide guidance. But where does that guidance come from? What did it say there? Guidance comes from God. It doesn't come from man. It doesn't come from our wisdom. Look at verses 20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretations. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. In other words, you know, you can tell if someone's just making this up. Like, oh, that doesn't sound right. I'm going to kind of match that up against Scripture. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I don't know how it was written. I know that God didn't just take their hand and, oh man, what if, you know, I'm going to turn this into the book of Micah. You know, that's not how it worked. People wrote and they spoke and they prophesied in their own language, in their own, from their own sense of where they came from, their own station, and to the people that they were speaking to. So each one has its own flavor because they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. We live in a time, sadly, where it's cool to take pot shots at the Bible. It's not real. It's an old book. We hear that all the time, and more so even now, more and more. But the Bible was inspired by God and not by man. And think about it again. Much of the Bible writers, they were oppressed. They were even killed and persecuted because of what they wrote and what they said. They didn't do it for notoriety or for profit. They did it because the Holy Spirit said, do this. And they didn't just make it up. Psalm 119 says this: "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways." In other words, follow what God is saying, what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. Psalm 37: "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he falls, he will not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand." We talked about in our Sunday school class today, you know, one of the questions was Paul happy? I don't think the Bible anywhere ever said, hey, Paul was happy here. It says Paul was content. And I think about the situation where he and Silas were in prison, and the prison shook everything. And at night when it came, what were they doing? They were singing songs and hymns. That's happy. That's joyful. Psalm 25, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies." You see what happens when we read the scripture? We understand that God goes from being our judge. All sinners, we're all sinners, and we all fall short of the glory of God. And because of that, the wages of sin is death, right? And that's how we'll be judged. But because of Christ, we go from God being our judge to now God is our Father. He gives us a new name. He gives us a new station. We're a new person in Christ. The old has passed away. The new has come. And we need to be these new people that God has transformed us into. So where do we go for information? Where do we go? Do we seek the Bible? Do we seek God in prayer? Do we seek answers from God? Or do we seek answers from other experts? Do we seek like our social media? I know someone that posted on social media, this was several years ago, they were talking, every time they got on there, they badmouthed their husband, always. And one point they even put, "I'm thinking about divorcing my husband. What do y'all think?" What is this, a vote? Yeah, divorce him. No, you got to stay. What? Popular opinion. How wise is that? Not even thinking about your children, just thinking about yourself and your social media friends, how many likes or dislikes you got. Or what about other so-called experts, political pundits that get up there that I've got the answers, I know everything. And so we follow them instead of following the Word of God. People in our culture that tells us, well, you know, if Jesus were here today, he certainly wouldn't talk about this group, and he wouldn't talk about this sin, and he wouldn't talk about this, and he wouldn't do this, because Jesus is all about love. Really? You're speaking for Jesus now? Read what Jesus says, and then let Jesus speak. But we live in a time where we have all these experts in different fields that are offering their wisdom. And it's crazy. I raised chickens for a while. I wasn't very good at it, but I raised chickens. And I loved my chickens, and they loved me. And I'd go out there, "Old Paul Cookie had a farm, yeah. But if I needed help with my chickens, I would go to Kathy or to Roger, and I'd say, "Hey, this is going on. What do you suggest?" And they would say, "Change your feed to this, or do this. Don't give them so many snacks. Don't do, you know, those treats that you keep doing. That's why they're not laying." You know, so they were experts in that field. Suppose I would have gone to another friend of mine, let's say Steve Smith, who is great at all of these you know, things, fixing projects around the house. And I said, "Steve, I'm having problems with my chickens. What do I do?" And he goes, "Well, you know, what you got to do is run a pipe here to them and then do this and do this." And I said, "Well, you know what? He's an expert in that field. He's an expert." We look at people online and we say, like, "Well, this guy's got degrees. And so obviously he knows what he's talking about." But if you go online and try to seek out answers, you know what you'll find? You'll find this many experts say this, but just as many experts say this on the other side. And so who's right? Where do you get your wisdom from? And Peter is saying to the church, he's going, where do you get your wisdom? Are you listening to these false teachers that come in and they're presenting a real palatable scripture that we kind of wish that was the truth? Oh, you don't have to change. You don't have to do anything. Just be who you are because God created you. So just be who you want to be. Or be what you want to be. In our culture today, you could be a man or a woman or both or sometimes at the same time. You know, it's just crazy. But there are experts out there telling us that's the way it is. So where's our application? How does this apply to us today? Well, Aaron Rodgers went on a dark retreat. He looked for the answers within himself. And I'm saying that looking for the answers within yourself is not going to provide the right answer. We were talking about in Sunday school class again today about how we all have this God-shaped hole in us and we try to fill that with all kinds of things. And until we fill it with Jesus, we're never going to be satisfied and we're always going to be looking for something new, better, exciting, or something different. People will change. So the application for me is instead of going on this dark retreat, trying to find stuff within ourselves, secluding ourselves from everything and just trying to hear our own inner voices, maybe we need to go on a God retreat. Get alone in a prayer closet. I don't care if it's dark or if you got candles or if it's lit, whatever. Just get away and spend time with God, not with yourself, because the voices you're going to hear from yourself are going to be lying to you. They're going to be based on your feelings and emotions in the moment where God's Spirit speaking to us and granting us wisdom is going to be the truth. The American Bible Society put out a report, and I wanted to share this with you. This was the State of the Bible in 2022. And the American Bible Society does the State of the Bible like every certain number of years, and this was right after COVID. This is what they found. People live better lives when they engage with the Bible, reading it frequently, applying its teaching to their decisions, and making it central to their faith. Personally, they experience less stress, less anxiety, and more hope. They also make better neighbors, striving to love one another in significant ways. They give abundantly to charity and not only to their churches. Do you see that? Does anybody in here need less stress, less anxiety, and more hope? Anybody? Okay, I don't see any hands, so all of you are lying, okay? We all want less stress and less anxiety and more hope. Where are you going to find it? Are you going to find it in the political landscape? Can Trump or Biden make you feel better about what's going on in our country? No. God can. Because no matter what happens in our country, even though things look bleak, division and all of this stuff is going on, God is still on the throne. That's what the Bible says. And one day Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back in power. And Peter saw that power and was an eyewitness to that. And he knows what that revelation Jesus looks like, coming back full of the sun, bright. The American Bible Society pointed out in its review, they went on to say, apps increase daily Bible use. And we see that. Many of us use that YouVersion Bible app to do like daily devotions. Scripture-engaged people want to be good neighbors. Generation Z shows high levels of stress, anxiety, and depression, but those that are Scripture-engaged report fewer symptoms. More than two-thirds of people, 57 and younger, who consider themselves committed Christians, don't attend church at least monthly. Scripture-engaged Christians tend to read the entire Bible chapters or stories at one sitting. They read scripture at the same time each day and follow a reading schedule, plan, or a program. In other words, a discipline. How can I get into God's Word and study it faithfully? What can I do? Instead of seeking wisdom from social media or these so-called experts or even from within ourselves, we need to be in God's Word regularly. In that findings from the Gallup poll that I showed at the very beginning of their report, one of the things that they said most, 20% of the people that say they're Christ followers attend church not once a week, not once a month, They do it like two or three times a year is what the numbers showed. And that's sad. Because where are we going to be fed the truth? Where are we going to be fed the truth? It's the inspired word of God that gives us hope. And despite the challenges that we face along the way, he is still on the throne. He is still in control. And he still loves us. Will you pray with me? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you and just praise you for who you are. And Father, I pray that you would make us better stewards of your word. That as we are being transformed daily and into the very image of Christ, Father, that you are molding us to help us navigate this world in which we live. We know, Father, that this is a temporary world, and one day we will be in your presence and we will be there forever. And we look forward to that time where we be reunited with family and with friends that have gone on before us. Father, we thank you for your word that gives us hope, that gives us a peace that passes understanding, that is a light in the darkness, and we thank you for that. Father, again, we love you and praise you and thank you. We do all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.